Sunday school is dismissed. We're going to be in Exodus 33. I got to set my timer so I know how you ADD people, after a while, you'll start drifting off. So I don't want to be up here too long. You know how social media got all of us in ADD. We can't focus too long. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you just for being you. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we just thank you that you have not left us here alone. Lord, you left us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us into all truth, to comfort us, to convict us, Lord, to teach us, Lord. So we just thank you again for the work that you've done, Lord, and the work that you're doing in our lives, Lord. So again, Father God, we just, we can't thank you enough, Lord. We just want to be grateful, Lord. So let your word speak to our hearts and transform us in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in chapter 33, but I just want to give you a quick rundown in context of what's going on. So chapter 32, verse 1 says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, come, make us gods who will go before us. And for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. So Moses called this a great sin, right? It's because of who committed it. It was the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. When and where it was committed on the Mount Sinai. And this is, you know, this is where God declared his law. And they seen the glory of the Lord. And after what they experienced from the parting of the Red Sea, having been provided for in the wilderness, a pillar of cloud and fire the Lord led them with. And it tells you why they sinned. They sinned because they were impatient with Moses, right? And when we become impatient and we lack patience, it makes us impulsive to do sinful actions. They were always critical of Moses, always complaining, always backbiting about Moses. And Israel had a lust for idols, and that was birthed in Egypt. And they thought at that time, you know, being impatient with Moses, they was like, let's go back to the gods that we knew. And Romans 1:22 says, they exchanged the glory of the true and living God for the image of an animal. At this point, they were no different than the nations that were surrounding them. They were like a dog going back to its vomit, as the scripture says. And how many times have the Lord freed us from sins, freed us from things, and we go back? Right? So we're no better than that nation of Israel. With Israel's failure, God used it to test not only them, but his servant Moses. And God called Israel Moses' people, as though he was abandoning them. But Moses reminded God that it was his people and he had delivered them. He reminds them of the covenant of his forefather, the covenant that he made with their forefathers. And Moses holds God accountable. And this is what God wanted from Moses. He wanted Moses to hold him accountable. Then God pitches another idea to Moses. He said, why don't we just destroy this whole nation? And we start with a new nation with you. Right? And Moses goes to God. There's no glory in that. And we know a lesser man would have accepted that. Right? Somebody who was after power, fame, and wealth and all these things, they probably would have accepted that, but Moses didn't. And And Moses tells God, what would the nation say? He was concerned about God's reputation. And you know what? God listened to Moses and he restrained himself. And just picture God sitting there giving Moses, his servant, an ear. The all-knowing God, the all-seeing God, he's sitting there and he's listening to Moses cop a plea for the nation of Israel. Right? And now here comes discipline. Moses passes the first test. He passes the second test. Then Moses comes down from the mountain 40 days and 40 nights with God after seeing the drawing of the tabernacle, how they're supposed to worship. He gets the Ten Commandments, and he sees the people in the midst of idolatry, just as God had told them on the mount. And at least three times the nation of Israel, they promised God that they would follow him. But God knew what was in their hearts. He knew that they would rebel against him. And they had promised to follow God's law. And when Moses came down, they were breaking the first, second, and the seventh commandment that he had in his hands. And that was no surprise to God. Now Moses, who pleaded for their lives and convinced God not to destroy them, what is he to do? And with righteous anger, Moses disciplines the people. First he comes down, he breaks the tablets in anger. Then he grinds up the calf, and he grinds it into dust, and he pours it into a stream, and he forces the people to drink it. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, but at that time, I prayed for Aaron too. This is what Moses said. And even the leadership Moses had to deal with, because Aaron is the one who made the golden calf for them. So he deals with the people, he deals with the leadership, and God was so angry with Aaron, he wanted to kill him. But Moses stood in the gap for him. And again, we see Moses just standing in the gap for those that he loved, right? And at this point, the people are out of control. So Moses stands by the gate and he gives them an ultimatum. He says, whoever's with the Lord follows the Lord, and whoever's not, not. And the Levites repent. And at that point, the people are so out of control, right, that the Levites are forced to kill 3,000 men. So we're seeing the punishment that Moses is inflicting on the people. He's disciplining the people as the leader. And even after all of that, Moses goes back to God and he asks to forgive them for their sins. He is so sincere. He tells God, if you're not going to forgive them, then you blot me out the book of life. That's how much he loved the nation of Israel. And this is why he was so angry when he came down from the glory of God. And he's seen them in the midst of idolatry, right? And just as Moses punished the people, God is like, I agree with you. God adds on to the punishment. And the first punishment he gives the people is a plague. We're not told how many people are killed, but God is agreeing with Moses. The people need to be disciplined. And now we get to chapter 33. Verse 1, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So after the sin of the golden calf, God didn't deny the children of Israel his promise, right? His promised land. He said, I'm still going to give you the promised land. I'm still going to protect you. I'm going to send an angel with you. So he didn't deny them his protection. But the one thing God denied them is his presence. He said, my presence is not going to go up with you. God says, I'm going to send an angel instead. So they went from having the angel of the Lord, which is God, which is Jesus Christ, to an angel, right? God refused to be in the midst of the Israelites because they were a stiff-necked people. God's plan for mankind was never to be in the state that we are in now. From the very beginning, God created Adam. Everything was perfect. He wanted no sin. He wanted everything to be perfect. The idol worship and the immorality of the surrounding nations, God wanted to drive out from the people of Israel. Right? Again, it's like when we get saved, God wants to drive out all the idols in our lives. He wants to drive out the sin. We come to the Lord with the practices of the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, and all the practices of the world. And God, in his desire, he wants to conform us to the image of his son. So God tells Moses he will drive all these evil nations out before them with an angel. But he said, I'm not going to be in the midst. He said, if I'm in the midst, I might destroy you on the way. That's how angry God is. And part of all this, God is working in the hearts of the people, and he's working in the heart of Moses. Verse 4, it says, and when the people heard this bad news, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And this is a good reaction from the nation of Israel. They mourn, right? God is like, you know, I really want to consume you guys. And they understand how angry God is with them. So they mourn, right? And they cared about the relationship they had with the Lord. So he tells them to take off their jewelry, and he strips them of everything that identified themselves with that calf. Because it was through the jewelry that Aaron made that calf. So God is like, I want all of that stripped from you. I don't want you to identify with that God. And the people displayed their repentance by mourning, right? Taking off their jewelry. And this was the second step towards spiritual restoration and revival in Israel. They left Egypt with spoils and wealth, and now they had to be stripped of all of it. So you could tell that this is not going to be an ordinary day. Right now, their lives are hanging in the balance. Verse 7, it says, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which is outside the camp. So this ain't the regular tabernacle. This was something that was built for Moses and just the people to meet with God. This wasn't the tabernacle that was built later on. So now God is telling Moses to put that tabernacle outside of the camp. His desire was to be in the midst of his people, but because of this great sin, he couldn't. God was furious and told Moses to set his tent outside. He said, I'll meet with you there, and anyone who wants to meet with me, they will meet with me outside of the camp. And the scriptures tell us it is our sin that separates us from God. It is a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. If we choose to live in deliberate sin, we can't expect to experience the presence of God. We may be saved, we may be forgiven, but what we can expect as children is for his chastening rod if we choose to rebel, right? God punishes his sons and his daughters because he's a loving father. But if we want to experience the deepest parts of his presence, there is a walking with him. And he has given us the means to do so. He has given us his word, he has given us his Holy Spirit, and he has given us each other, right, to experience his presence. He changes us from the inside out. So when we sin, it isn't because we have to, it's because we want to. Because we get angry, we get selfish, and we get impatient. And in contrast, we're seeing his servant Moses, who is faithful and sacrificial. He's the perfect example of obedience at this point in his life. So what he does, he pitches his tent outside. By making the place of worship outside of the camp, Moses clearly drew a line to see who really wanted to draw close to the Lord. Right? Now the camp is outside. He's like, whoever wants to meet me, I'm not going to be in the midst. You have to go outside of the camp. When the Holy Spirit of God begins to deal with any one of us, there will be this separation. Right? It is not a holier-than-thou attitude. It's not like you're walking around thinking you're special. But you're going to have this yearning to separate yourself, right? And this is what God is teaching them. In that midst, there was sin. God is like, I can't be in the midst. I'm going to be on the outside if you want to meet me. And it's just like when we're walking. We walk every day in our lives. We go to work. We got family. We got friends. And there's times there's sin wherever we're at. And we just have to separate ourselves. Right? We have to separate ourselves to draw closer to God. Verse 8 says, so it was whenever Moses went out of the tabernacle that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he gone into the tabernacle. Now this is a tense moment because everybody know they in deep trouble. God saved them from Egypt and protected and provided for them. They vowed to worship God and him alone, and in no time they went against it. People are dead. There's a plague in the camp. They had to drink water with ashes in it. They got stripped of all their jewelry, and now the tent is outside of the camp. Verse 9 says, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent. So now you have to imagine the scene. The tent is now a distance away from the people. They're seeing the presence of God that was so close to them before, so far away. This pillar that led them by day and night, that gave them shade from the scorching sun and light at night, is far away, and Moses is headed there. They're seeing that pillar is over the tent that Moses is in. Now everyone is at their tents like a bunch of children watching Moses go to meet with God in fear. Remember when you knew you messed up with your parents? I remember there was times I had a bad report card, or I knew the school had called home, and I had to go home and face my parents. And my mother and father would go in their room and close that door. And that little 30 minutes felt like 3 hours because you didn't know what the punishment was going to be. That's how the children of Israel is looking right now. Imagine 2 million faces watching their spiritual father Moses go into that tent to meet with God. And they don't know what their fate is going to be. So could you imagine Moses going into that tent, the anxiousness, the anticipation? He must have experienced the presence of God in a remarkable way. So now the scene goes from outside of the tent to inside of the tent. Verse 11 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So I'm assuming this conversation was audible. When he says face to face, it's not literally face to face, but it's just that closeness that he had with God as a man speaks to his friend. And just imagine that he comes into the tent and the pillar parks at the door of the tent and the presence of the Lord fills the room and they start to talk as friends. That's the closeness of the relationship that Moses had with God. Verse 12 says, Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. Moses is all worried about the presence of God not being with him. Again, think about spending 40 days with God in his presence uninterrupted. There's no cell phones. There's no Netflix. There's no Hulu. There's nothing, no YouTube, there's nothing. There's no disruption. It's just him and God for 40 days. And it tells you when he went up the second time, he came down glowing. He spent time with God, and it was a time of instruction but reflection. That glow on his face, he was reflecting the glory of God. That wasn't his glow. He was just a reflection. And when you spend time with men and women who have walked with the Lord for so many years, you see that glow. You know, you've ever been around somebody who's walked with the Lord for 30 years, 35 years, there's a glow about them, right? You see that glow. You see them reflecting the glory of God, right? And you just love to sit with them and pick their minds and to see, you know, they've experiences with the Lord. So Moses spoke with God face to face, and it was a time of reflection. And you think about just like a full moon, right? It's bright, but it doesn't have its own light. The moon reflects the light from the sun. The only time it fails to do it is when the world comes between it. That's the only time the moon doesn't reflect the sun. And it happens with us. When the world comes between us and God, we lose that light. Verse 13, it says, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What Moses was asking for was for a piece of eternity, right? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has set eternity in the human heart. I remember when I was 13 years old and the Bible was really first introduced to me. And I knew at that point there was a God bigger than me. I had a creator. And I remember I couldn't run away from that. All I could think about is, at 13 years old, all I could think about is, when I die, what happens? That's all I could think about. And when the Bible was introduced to me, I knew I had to get right with this God, right? There was a longing for eternity. Even at that point, I already knew that this world wasn't it. And Moses was at a point of obsession with God. He was still on earth, but he connected everything to God in heaven. Another strong theme in this section is to know. In some form, the word is used repeatedly in these verses. In the sense of relationship, God knew Israel and Moses, and Moses wanted to know God. Verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. He was so sincere, and God grants him his request. We will never have rest without the presence of God. And my advice to you, if you're struggling right now with anything, I beg you to get into the presence of God. Get along with God. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. The only time you're going to get rest in this world is when you're in the presence of God. Verse 15, it says, then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? He tells the Lord, it's your presence being with us that shows the world there is grace. Verse 17 says, and the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you ask, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses says, now show me your glory. So with Moses spending 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord, right, being in his glory, he tells the Lord, show me more. He wants more. Moses goes for everything with this request. All that God has done through Moses, it makes him very bold. You could just think, in the beginning, Moses was afraid of the glory of God through that burning bush, right? When God first came to him in the burning bush, he was afraid. He couldn't even look. Now he's asking God, no, I want to see more. He's growing bolder and bolder because his relationship with God is growing. Now he asks to be shown God's glory unveiled. The word glory here is the weight, right? The significance or importance. In short, God's glory is the sum total of all the things that make him God. The Lord is just pouring out his mercy and his grace upon Moses. And Moses is like, give me more. I want more. Moses wanted a visible manifestation of the invisible God. And there are times in our life when we need a Pharaoh overthrown. We need a Red Sea parted. We need something that was bitter made sweet. There are times that we're in a wilderness in our lives where we're hungry and we're thirsty. And God fills us, right? I love worship. I love coming here and worship, especially with Greg and he gives you the honky-tonk man. You know what I mean? I know I just showed my age there, if you know who the honky-tonk man is. You know, I love the worship. I love listening to the sermons. You know, Pastor John, excellent teacher, excellent preacher. And the meetings and the fellowship, I love all of that. But there are times when none of that is enough. When it's only the Lord himself that can satisfy. Hebrews 11 and 24 says, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ. This is a man who had everything at one point in time. He was the second most powerful man in the world. He was the vice lord of Egypt. He had everything. Just think about Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk put together. Moses was bigger than that. And he gave it all up for Christ. There was a point in the time of his ministry. This is his ministry. He has 2 million people that's following him. He's a leader of 2 million people at this point. Right? And you're talking about miracles, Red Sea, plagues, Egypt. He's seen all of that. And in some sense of his mind, he's like, God, you're holding back on me. That's how he feels about God at this point. And it's haunting him. He said, I want more of your presence. There's something about you, and there's something about your character that I'm missing. John 17 and 24, Jesus says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold your glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. This is the first time we see Jesus' will being exercised in the gospel. This is the only time that Jesus says, I will. And when he exercised his will, again, Jesus always said, I do what the Father tells me what to do. I follow the Father. But this time in the gospel, he said, I will. And when you see him telling the Lord, I will, it's so that we may share in that glory. When he makes that prayer. And Moses understood that was the core of God, seeing his glory. Right? Verse 19, it says, and the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 20, it says, but he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on the rock, where my glory passes by, and I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. Right? And when you think about the goodness of God, it emphasizes the Lord's character rather than his glory. God's glory lies in his goodness. When Moses saw the glory of God, his first understanding was that God was good. Right? God was a good God. If we don't know that God is good, we don't know much about him at all. That's the first thing that we have to understand about God's character, that he is good. Right? And when Moses asked to see his glory, he said, I will let my goodness pass before you. God didn't reveal his justice to Moses, his power, his wrath against sin. All those are truly aspects of God's nature. But when he showed himself to Moses, he displayed his goodness. His name, a further symbol of God's nature, character, and persona, who he is. Here, his name implies his mercy and his compassion. He said, I will have mercy on whom I may have mercy and compassion on who he chooses. In other words, God was going to stoop down to his weakness. I will let you see something, but much more important than that, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. I will give you a deeper insight and understanding into myself and into my character of who I am. That is what we really need. The more and more I grow, the more and more I love who God is. Not what he could do for me. I already know everything God did for me and the things that he's doing for me. His word says it. But you start to fall in love with who God is, his character. His goodness and his name is love, grace, mercy, and compassion. That is who he is and will always be. God would show him a portion of his glory because he is loving and compassionate. When he said, I'm going to reveal my name to you, what he showed them that what? I'm loving. I'm compassionate. Right? So we know that God is good, and also God is what? God is love. That's what God was showing Moses, that I'm compassionate. that I'm loving, that I'm full of grace, and I'm full with mercy, right? It says, walk boldly to the throne of what? God's throne is called the throne of grace. It's not called the throne of wrath and justice. It's called the throne of grace. Psalms 103:7 says, he made known his ways to Moses and his deeds to his people Israel. Verse 8 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. But he wouldn't see the core of his essence, and that is his face. God said, I'm going to show you my goodness, but I can't show you my face. And it's not because he didn't want to, but because Moses couldn't handle it. He was protecting Moses from himself. To be exposed to the full glory of God on this side of eternity would be like traveling to the sun. Just picture that. These four things are happening at the same time. Whenever God draws near to his people, he's revealing, but he's also concealing. He's blessing, but he's also protecting. All happening together at one and the same time. No one can see God's face and live. This means that no one can look upon the unveiled glory of God. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. In that sense, no one has seen God at any time. People saw God as represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes he appeared as the angel of the Lord, sometimes as a man, even sometimes as a voice. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has fully declared God. Christ is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. That is why he could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So now God starts to instruct Moses on how he's able to see that glory. He would have him hide in the crease of a rock so that he could just see the back of God. And the back parts, when he says that God's, that he saw God's back, is interpreted as an afterglow, right? Could you imagine how the back of God looked? My first thought was maybe like the Rock. You know how the Rock back looked? Like a bodybuilder or a wrestler. I was like, God must be cut. Every, you know, all the muscles is there, the traps is there, the backs is there. That's for all my guys who go to the gym, all the people who go to the gym. Who understand that back must have been immaculate. But it wasn't really a back, right? It was just the afterglow of God. It was his glory, right? And who is our rock, right? He told him he had to stand in the middle of the rock. And when we think about our rock, we think about Jesus Christ, right? He is our rock. And when we think about that he had to be in the crease of the rock, that means the rock was broken or the rock was split. And Jesus Christ, we know he was split on that cross. He was broken on that cross for us. And the only way we can experience God's glory in that special way is when we hide ourselves in Jesus Christ. Amen. Colossians 3:1 said, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Matthew 5:6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we see that Moses, he was hungry for the Lord. He wanted more. He was obedient, he was sacrificial, because he stood in the gap for the nations and its leaders, and he acted with sincerity. Moses spoke to God face to face as a friend. We know for sure he saw his face in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. What one man had during that time, we as believers now, we all have access to now. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Right? And that is my desire as I grow with the Lord. I want to be his friend. I want to get closer and closer to him. I want to know his ways. I want to know his characteristics. I know everybody here have two or three friends that you talk to every day. Whether it's calling, whether it's texting, you just talk to them often. They're in your, you know, back in the days, T-Mobile would say they're in your fave fives, right? Right? On Facebook, they would be on the top list, right? They're always being suggested. Everything they do, it comes up on your page first. And that's how I want to be with God. That's my desire now. I want to know who God is. And I find myself, as I grow in my walk, I need more. And I'm getting bolder and bolder to come to God and ask God for more. Right? So my question is, what was the last time you were alone with God? Again, I love you guys and all, but there's absolutely nothing that compares to being alone with God. I love being with God's people. Love it. But it doesn't compare when I'm one-on-one with God. Just you and him face-to-face, hearing from him and him alone. No distractions and no interference. So how do we get there? First, we have to separate ourselves regularly. Every time his disciples saw Jesus, he was often away. They always was looking for Jesus. Jesus, where are you? And he's like, I'm with my Father. One-on-one, no distractions. And we see the same thing with Moses. He came down from the mountain. The tent was pitched outside. He had to separate himself from God. Two, you seek God with all your heart. You must pursue truth over popularity. Moses sought the Lord. He didn't care what the 2 million people were doing. His desire was always God. I need to see your presence. I need to see you. I want more of you. Being watched by the public, you must be willing to take risks. Even though it feels intimidating and you're being watched and scrutinized, the people watched Moses as he wasn't afraid to ask God, right? Learn to listen and obey God's voice. You must practice the patience of silence and submission. I'm a talker. I like to talk a lot. But as I grow older, I listen more. I start to just listen more. When people talk, and just learning to be in silence, being in my own thoughts. There's a lot of people that can't be in their own thoughts. When I'm at work and I separate myself and it's just me and the Lord, I'm doing my devotionals, every coworker in the building is looking for me. You know why? Because they can't sit with themselves. Their conscience is bothering them, right? Satan is haunting them, torturing their minds. I see it in their faces. But me, I could sit alone for hours. Why? Because I got God. I'm always listening to him. I'm always reasoning with him, going back and forth with him. I'm working everything out that's in my walk, that's in my life. I'm bringing it before him. Enter a covenant partnership with God. You must be faithful and committed, just as Moses was. A trustworthy partner to God. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friends. No sermons, no people, no distractions. Just you alone with his word and prayer seeking his face. When was the last time anybody did that? There's no better feeling than being alone with God and hearing from him, speaking to him face to face and having him reveal to me his glory and his goodness. I know there's times I open the word, and as soon as I open the word, the tears start to fall down my face. Because as soon as I open it, God shows me something. Boom. And he reveals something about his character to me. And I'm like, you're showing me you. You're not showing me what you're doing for me or what you're doing around me. You're showing me who you are. And the tears start to fall down my face. And what we possess now is 100 times greater than Moses ever possessed. 2 Corinthians 3:7, we'll end with this scripture. It says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness, right? Because Moses came with the law. Jesus Christ came with grace and truth and love and mercy. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, which was the law. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Right? Because Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled all the law. Right? Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What Moses had, it came with the old covenant. We're in the new covenant. And the only reason we're in the new covenant is because Jesus Christ came and he died for our sins. Right? And when he died, what happened? That veil was torn. There's no more separation between us and God. Like the scripture says, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Right? Because we're covered by the blood of Jesus. And again, when was the last time that you sat alone with God? Again, I shared that I always take a mental health day, right? I don't like to use that word too much, but a mental health day once every week. And that's at that time I go and I reason with God. I sit with God alone, no distractions. Like I said, turn everything off and just sit with God, because his desire is to be with you, right? When Adam sinned, what he did, he was like, Adam, where are you? It says his voice was walking in the breeze of the day. Every day, him and Adam had a routine. They would walk together. And that was God's desire from the very beginning. And when we read in Revelation, it says the glory of God is going to fill the earth. There ain't going to be no need for the sun or the moon or any other light. His glory is going to fill everything. And the thing about it, we can have a piece of that right now. All we have to do is remove all the distractions and sit with God, because his desire is to talk to us face to face, just as he talked with a man, just as he talked with Moses. And we have that access now. But again, are we removing all the things out of our lives that's distracting us, that's blocking that access, right? So again, I'm sharing this for the new year. Find time to separate yourself from the world and separate yourself from what's going on, and just to sit with God alone, no distractions. Because at the end of the day, I know my desire is just like everybody's desire. We want to be God's friend, right? We want to be closer with God, right? So that's it. So as the worship team comes up, let's all stand as we worship God.
Come, Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Thank you.
Father God, we just, again, thank you for your word, Lord. Again, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that rests upon us, that lives inside of us, Lord. At any time, we can come boldly to your throne of grace, Lord, and ask for more of you. Lord, we know that nothing in this world is going to satisfy us, Lord. No amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of power, nothing. Lord, that we can attain in this world is going to satisfy, like, your presence, Lord.
Yeah.
As David said, one day in your court, Lord, just as a doorman, Lord, is better than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord. So, Lord, we're just asking that your presence fall upon each and every one of us in a special way, Lord, that you give us a hunger for more, Lord, that we're never satisfied as Moses was, Lord, just asking for more and more of you. Lord, we want to know who you are. We want to know your character. We want to know your ways, Lord. Mm. We just want to be closer and closer to you, Lord. We want to be best friends with you, Lord. So again, Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace that you would stoop down, Lord, and even deal with us face to face, Lord, that you dealt with Moses, Lord. So again, Lord, we're asking that you reveal yourself in a special way to us in this coming week, Lord, in this coming month, in this coming year. Lord, that you reveal something about your character each and every day as we walk with you, Lord, and we just fall in love with you more and more each day. So again, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done, Lord, and the work that you're doing in our lives. In the name of your son, Jesus, amen.
Where do I go?